And for those who are not aware of it or who are visiting today, we have a series of lessons that we do in the Sabbath school. And this one's on the wonder of Jesus. And we're doing one of those lessons today, and it's on the sayings of Jesus. The sayings of Jesus. Now, to be honest with you, the description is that there were teachings that Jesus did, there were actions that Jesus did, and then there were these just incidental statements that he did. And trying to categorize all the stuff that Jesus did. And so the author says, here are these incidental statements that Jesus made that describe his followers. And how are you fitting those into your life? Well, I have a real hard time with that. As you've heard me say over and over and over, every time I open up that Bible, there is nothing that is just standing there by itself. That it's all within a context. And the second that we get that out of context, we lose the meaning. For instance, the sayings that we're talking about come from largely the book of Matthew. Now let's put the book of Matthew in context. All of a sudden, that's going to color everything that is said in this lesson about the sayings of Jesus. When, where, why it was written, just absolutely crucial. This book was written, as best we can understand, about 70 A.D. Now, for you who have done a little bit of historical studying, what significance is 70 A.D.? I heard several responses.
Fall of Jerusalem.
Fall of Jerusalem. Now wait a minute. When was Jesus here? What year do we give when he died?
31 A.D.
About 33, somewhere around there, A.D. Now this is nearly 40 years later, written by one of the disciples, reportedly Matthew. I have no question with that. But here he is writing the story of Christ nearly 40 years after it happened. How many things do you remember 40 years ago? Now, what was going on? The Romans either had or were in the process of destroying Jerusalem. Well, what kind of significance was that to the Christians? What was that about? Did Jesus say anything about that?
Yes.
He said it was going to fall. He also made a statement that this generation is not going to pass until you see these things come to pass, when the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Well, not only was Jerusalem falling, but we also discover that many of the disciples were already dead. Did you realize that the last half of the New Testament was written by Paul? Do you know he was already dead at this time? So, look at the scene. All these momentous occasions were going on. The fall of Jerusalem, the death of many of the disciples, and persecution was getting at its peak. So they were falling all over the place. So, do you think then that Jesus had commissioned at Matthew, well, it's about time that we sit down and we write a letter about all the chronological events of my life. Does that make sense? The letter had a very definite purpose in mind. With all these people dying, and one of the questions you keep seeing throughout the book of Matthew is Does God care? What would that matter to people who are about ready to give up their life? Is that a significant thing? Can I trust God? Does He care? And another statement you'll see repeated throughout Matthew is, and He was moved by compassion. And He was moved by compassion. And you see Him approaching some of the strangest people. And you see these stories repeated. And if you miss what this book is about, you're going to think that, well, Jesus was born and then He went down to Egypt and He came back and He went through this, went through that. And after the Sermon on the Mount, He went and did this and He did that. Folks, everything has a purpose. Now you need to know where I'm coming from. There's a context out of which I studied this. Last week, three major events that influenced my thinking happened. One of them was I went to a movie. The name of the movie was called Expelled. Expelled. If anybody's seen that, it's one of the documentary type movie. But the basis of the movie is on the battle between Darwinian evolution and not Christian, but the scientists who believe there's some kind of design behind this universe. They call it intelligent design. And they're not there trying to advocate Christianity, Judaism, religion. They're just saying, wake up! There's some kind of design here. So this battle is raging. Well, part of that, during that movie, they interviewed a number of people who were the scientists that believed in the Darwinian theory. And the ones that he interviewed, repeatedly, you heard the statement, they were atheists. Atheists. Well, this is Ben Steiner did this interview. And I believe it was three of them. He said, well, how did you happen to become an atheist? Of all of them that were there, the three of them that described that said, well, I used to be a Christian. I was raised in the church. And when what I was told was compared to what I saw in science, and when I saw the result of what I'd been told and looked at that and compared that to science, it said, I became an atheist. One of them wrote a book, Dawkins, and when he wrote the book, he put in there, this is why I am not a Christian. This is why this Christianity and religious view of creation is so absolutely absurd. He said, look at their God. The God of the Old Testament. And he went down and listed a series of descriptions of this God of the Old Testament. Well, folks, you need to understand a little bit about the history of Darwin. That's not what this lesson is about, by the way. But you need to understand a little bit about the lesson with Darwin. Darwin was going head to head, took his life in his hands to confront the confusion that he saw with religion and what they were saying, and the dogmatic statements that they were making about science that were just absolutely ridiculous. So, the fruit of Darwin was he was responding to the message that he got about what God is like, and he rejected it. Dawkins, in his book, he said, when I see this God like this, he said, there's no way I would be a Christian. And he rejected it. Do you know that every one of those people that were reviewed and asked said the same thing? Now, another event. I was counseling one of my clients that I've been seeing for a while, Her 19-year-old son was killed, and the way he was killed was a trailer, a truck, backed out over on a four-lane road and covered the two lanes, and her son was coming. It was at night. He was drunk. He was illegal, and he was doing something very horrible, and he backed out there. Well, if you look at them, they're, at that time, they're starting to change this now. There were no requirements that lights be on the side of these trailers. So here's this man backing out in the lane. The kid didn't even see it. No skid mark whatsoever. Pow! Hit that trailer. And you can imagine what happened to him. Well, what happened with her? She just left a horribly abusive, drunk husband, and the first question out of her mouth, why couldn't it be him? Where was God? Why wasn't he there? And so for 10 years, two of which I've been talking with her. Now, I don't preach when I'm in my sessions, but if they open up the door, I try to help them understand something about the Father that I've discovered. And she sat there this last week and she said, there's one right there. She said, do you know something? I'm not sure if I'm angry at God or if I'm angry at what they told me about God. And she said, I find what I'm rejecting in now is the things they told me what God was like. And she threw it all out. And she's now coming back. But she's basing it on a different idea. So when we have these beliefs about God, we're brought up with those. What does the Father do to try to help us to understand this isn't the truth about me? If God was here, He would reject and repudiate everything that He heard in most cases about what people are telling about Him. And in a crisis, if your belief about God causes you to cry out, where are you? Why am I going through this? Sometimes God uses those situations to get us to question what our beliefs are. He doesn't bring them about, but He says, out of everything, I'm going to try to bring something good. So the first thing I saw was the movie, and saw these men who were in the position they were in because they rejected what they were told what God was like. I don't blame them. Darwin was a result of what people had told about God. He repudiated that. I don't blame him.
But yet, Darwin was not an atheist.
He was what?
Charles Darwin, I studied about him. He was not an atheist.
Right. Exactly. He wasn't an atheist. He was rejecting what people were saying. So, my third example of what happened. I saw another movie. Now, I'm not an addict to this. But in this one, I saw one from Louis Giglio. I think that's how you say his name. And the title of the movie is Our God is Too Small, or something like that. Or How Big is Our God?
Yeah.
How Big is Our God? Oh, if you get a chance, good morning. If you get a chance to see that, Louis Giglio, on either Indescribable or How Big is Your God, wonderful. What he does is, he says, when I was a teenager, I used to pray to God all the time. And I found in my prayers, I was trying to manipulate God. I was trying to tell him what to do, how to run his universe, how to do all these things. And it says, as a teenager, I was introduced to astronomy. And I began looking out there and looking at the information that we're now discovering about how big this place is. And so in the sermon, Indescribable, he takes us through a series and reveals all of these incredible things. One of them, which is that as the satellite was going out and they turned the telescope back to try to see this world that we're on, it wasn't very far away and they couldn't even see it. They searched through there and they finally said, "Ah, there it is. It's a little piece of sand, blue-looking sand, that's about two-thirds the way out of our galaxy." And then they turned the telescope around and they began looking at the heavens. And so they showed all these heavens. And he took a golf ball and he says, "Let's put this thing in perspective. I'm just going to take three stars and show you how big our planet is in comparison to these." So he started, our planet is the size of a golf ball. The size of the sun is comparing to something that's about 15 feet across, not this big. And so he took it up there and put it on the screen to show how big it was in comparison with the sun. He says, "That's nothing." And so he started taking us out. Betelgeuse, he showed us how big it was, one of the brightest stars that we see, how big it was compared to that. And he went on out to the discovery of one of the new ones, Canis Majoris, is called the Big Dog. And they compared it with that. And he said, "If we took this golf ball and compared it to that star," he said, "to show you how many golf balls that would be equivalent to this star," he said, "you'd have to take enough golf balls, stack them." It's nice to see you snuck in under there. "Enough golf balls 2 foot thick over the entire state of Texas to compare to that one star." He said, "Wow! How big is our God? What is he like?" Well, do you know, that's exactly the question that was asked in Matthew. How big is he? What is he like? Does he care? And it's amazing how we chose to do this series, and all of a sudden they come out with this lesson. So there are some things that we're running over that are duplicate, but I don't know how many times it takes me to learn something. It takes more than twice. So I want to share with you some things from Matthew to describe what was in God's mind when he said, "Matthew, write this down. Write this down to people who are seeing the signs of the times and it's absolutely terrifying them. Write this down because the people to whom I said, before this generation pass away, you're going to see the glory of the Son of Man." The people who were losing their own life wrote that story and says, "Tell them this story." And this is the story. What is God like? So after Jesus began his ministry, he took him to the Sermon on the Mount. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put in place what the character of God was like and described what he would do and said what he was like when it comes to his children. How will he act? Does God care? So he laid down the foundation and said, "But folks, these are just words. Now, we're going to leave the mountain and we're going to go down. I want to show you how God responds." Now, do you realize that in the book of Matthew, hardly any miracles were recorded up to the time that Jesus left the Sermon on the Mount? Nobody had seen really any major miracles. So when he came out off the mountain, the very first thing that greeted him was a leper. Now, why would a leper be drawn to Jesus? What did he hear that caused him to be drawn and to say these words, "If you will, you can touch me and you can heal me." And it says Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. And he reached out and touched him, something they never did. And immediately he was made whole. What was it that drew the leper?
God the Father.
The Holy Spirit was drawing him, but that leper had heard some of the things that Jesus had said about what God was like. And as he heard that, hope grew up in him, and the Holy Spirit began fanning that. And said, "Go to him. Go to him." And the first thing that he meets coming off the mountain was this. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing but words. But when you see Jesus in the crucible of life, how does he respond? The very lowest of all human beings, the sickest, the greatest evidence that God had rejected that man, that's the first one. And he comes to him. And Jesus touches him and heals him. How did God act? Just like Jesus did. Now, who's reading this book? Remember this. Don't lose that. Keep it in mind. These are people who are ready to die, who see all these things, calamities happening. And so, in one of the things I keep telling you is that many times we get chapter headings and verse division in the way, and it robs us from what he's trying to say. Don't you think that any of those books were written in a way of just recording his life experience? Every one of those had a message. And if you can, look at those things and read them all the way through when you read them. Don't put any punctuation, any verse division or anything there. Read them all the way through. And you'll see what the author was trying to say. And so, what does he do after that? He meets a centurion. Somebody who's not even a Jew. And the centurion was there begging that his servant be taken care of. And what did Jesus do? "I'm going to go with you." And the centurion said, "No." Now, do you want to know something? I believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down and said, "Someday you're going to be down there and you've got to demonstrate what I'm like." There were no mistakes, there were no happenstances, there was nothing that just so happened. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go with you." Now, he didn't say that thinking that the centurion was going to let him go. What he wanted the centurion to do was to voice his faith. What was that faith about? What did he hear? He heard the same thing the leper heard. If God truly is like what you said, then you will have compassion upon my servant. And he says, "Please, no, don't go to my home. I'm not worthy of this. Just speak the word." He didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to do anything. Just speak the word. And Jesus stopped and he said, "I have never seen this kind of faith, this kind of belief in God in all of Israel. It is for you as you have asked." And the centurion headed home. And what happened? Somebody met him on the way and said, "Master, Master! Your servant was healed." He says, "What time was it?" This time, he says, "It was him. God is the way he says he is." Where'd he go from there? He went to Peter's home. What happened? Mother-in-law said that the fever she was going through was horrible. They compared it to a tempest. And Jesus walked in, and what did he do? What does God do when human beings are hurting? Touched her. She got up. and served him. What did God do from there? He told his disciples, let's go on over the other side of the lake. Now do you think that that boat trip just happened, and they just happened to land on this place on the shore? There was a GPS system that God had going that guided that boat every way. And he guided it at a time when there was going to be a storm. What was Jesus trying to do? Trying to build up the confidence and the faith in his disciples. And so they run into a storm, and Jesus is so tired, he's sleeping. And the disciples came out, and look at this statement. Jesus, do you care? Don't you care? And he said, Jesus got up, whispered in a calm voice, shh, be still. And they stood back and they said, what kind of man is this that even nature obeys him? And where did they go? God's GPS system was headed in a certain direction. Now you got to know something about your father. When you see this insight into him, you will find out that you can never get away from him. God heard screaming. I mean, humans heard screaming and wailing and cursing and attacked and anger. What did God hear? God heard the heart and the longing of someone who was begging to be set free, but the demons wouldn't even allow them to say it. And so out of the screeches and the pain and the anger, God just wiped all that aside and saw the heart. Heard the heart cry of two demoniacs. They weren't even Jews. And when he got out, what did he do? They came rushing down on him, panic, wanting to tear him to pieces. And Jesus just stood there. And the demons cried out, what are you doing here, Jesus? Are you coming in beforehand to punish us beforehand? And so the devil thought that he would do something to trick him. And Jesus said, shut up. Don't say who I am. He said, please, let us go into the swine. Can you imagine the smirk on the devil's face? Let us go into the swine. And Jesus says, go. They went into the swine, they died, and the people of the region said, get out of here. And the devil said, yes, I did it. And what happened a year later? What happened, Ernie?
Went to 10 cities and there were thousands waiting for him to come.
Beautiful message that you gave Wednesday. Went to 10 cities. And what did they tell him? Hey, they had about 30 minutes to be in the presence of Jesus. They weren't Jews. They had no information whatsoever. What did Jesus tell them to do? Well, they wanted to climb in the boat. Can you imagine the disciples' reaction? No way, you're not climbing in here. Because here they were, still all bloody and messy and all kinds of things, chains hanging on them. They were going to climb in the boat. And the disciples said, no way. And Jesus says, no, go and tell them what happened to you. That God had compassion upon you. Who's reading this book? Who's reading this book? Do you think someone's reading this book that could be imprisoned in dungeon? Do you think someone's reading this book that their heart is screaming out in rage and they don't even know why? Yeah. And God hears the cry because he reads the heart. God knows why people reject him. God would reject himself if he was truly like that. So he's got to help them to know. And two demoniacs screaming aloud, that God heard the voice, responded, healed them, sent them back and said, go tell them what kind of compassion God had on you. Came back a year later and it said there were over 3,000 men. We don't know how many children and babies that came down to meet him, that were overwhelmed of this compassionate God. So folks, I want to give you a job to do, because I've got to jump up to chapter 18 and 19. I've only gotten to chapter 8. Read this story and keep asking yourself the question, what is God like? Does He care? Every one of those stories are revealing the compassion of God. And in the background, you see another drama going on. The Pharisees were following Him. And you know, they came that close of being overwhelmed with His goodness. They said, maybe this is the Messiah. But do you know what turned the corner? They came to Jesus when He called Matthew. And the Pharisees were there and they said, why is your master eating with sinners? What is this? Doesn't He know who those people are? If He was the Messiah, He would know who those people are. And Jesus read their thoughts and said, I've not come to call the healthy. I've come to call those people who recognize they're sick. I've called them to repentance. And when you go on and you read this story, you see them coming to the place where every place that He meets a human being, you see that none of this was done to display God's power. All of this was done to show God's response to human need. And He covered every need that humans can face. And finally, He comes down in chapter 17. And they report to Him. People are saying you're this, and people are saying you're that. And Jesus turned to His disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? Oh, Peter, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded and said, blessed are you, Peter. By the way, remember, just a few verses later, He says, get behind me, Satan. Who's He talking to? Peter. Jesus says, okay, now I've got you to the place to where you recognize that I'm the Son of God. But do you have any idea who God is? Where'd He take them? He says, now that I've introduced that, now that your mind is open and you begin to realize who I am, come on. Takes them to a mountain. And when they're up on that mountain, they begin praying. And when they start to pray, the heavens open and the light comes down. And Jesus is transfigured into the presence that He had before He left the Father. And what was the disciples' reaction? Same reaction everyone who stood in the presence of the living God. They fell like dead men before Him. When they fell like dead men before Him, when they started to come to, Peter was saying, oh, let us build three tabernacles here, because who is with Jesus on the mountain? Anybody remember?
Moses and Elijah
were standing by Him, and they saw them talking. And what were they talking about? Hey, our presence with the Heavenly Father is totally contingent upon your love and what you're doing. Keep it going. And that's what they were discussing. what he was doing, and how much they loved him for what he was doing. And those disciples heard those words, and they saw the glory of God. But did they see how big God really is? No. No, they really didn't see how big God really is until they saw the cross. God doesn't have to demonstrate power, as I told in here so many times. He doesn't have to demonstrate power. He's trying to reveal something before you ever get overwhelmed with all of this glory of who He is, that might blind you from who He really is. Remember, all these miracles, what did they want to do? They wanted to take and crown Him king. And whenever a great crowd got together, Jesus would turn and leave. And the disciples are scratching their head and say, where are you going? I thought that's what we're doing. Look at the evangelism. Look at the effect of it. And Jesus says, follow me. And would leave them. He wasn't after a crowd. He wasn't after a place to demonstrate something about His power. He had to reveal the heart of God. That's His message. That's what Matthew is trying to get across. To reveal the heart of God. And what's the heart of God like when you're in a dungeon? What's the heart of God like when you're overwhelmed? What is the heart of God like when you are so racked with your sin and you feel separated from it? What's it like? Read the book of Matthew. And you'll see the heart of God touched with compassion in every human predicament. And you'll also see the heart of God reacting to people who were so steeped in their own belief system. Pharisees dogged his steps. Now, he didn't hate the Pharisees. He just knew that they were reacting to what they believed about him. Did you hear that? They were reacting to what they believed about him. And it just didn't seem to match. And so what was their only choice? Rejecting and destroying. So what is God like? Do you know what the response of the disciples was when they left the Mount of Transfiguration and they went down the mountain? Do you know what they started talking about? Can anybody guess?
Who's the greatest?
Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest among us disciples? Who's the greatest? We got to go up on the mountain. We got to see God just like the prophets did in the old days. Now there were three of us up there. Who's the greatest? They missed entirely the lesson. And as they were going down the road, they were talking to themselves. And Mark says, and they were debating among themselves who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus was walking ahead. And when he got to a place where he could conveniently do it, he said, what were you guys talking about? He knew what they were talking about. What were you guys talking about? And they shrunk back and said, oh, nothing, nothing. No, no, he said, what were you talking about? What are people going to look like who follow Jesus Christ? What are people going to be doing? And so he said, bring that little child over here. He brought the little child and he sat him beside him and played with him and blessed him. He says, this is the kingdom of God. This is what you look like when you're a child who follows the Heavenly Father. What is it about little children? And you know, I learned several things. I learned that whenever he said the kingdom is like this little child, then he summarized his statement. And then he turned to them and said, my little children. My little children. He was talking to the disciples. They were like little children. What is it about children? We always emphasize about their innocence and their, you know, how they're so quick to forgive and all that. But there's another big thing about children that we don't emphasize, and that is that children are growing. Children are growing. And as we get to know Him, we're going to be growing. And in the growth process, we're going to make all kinds of mistakes. What is the heart of God like when we fall flat on our face and make a mistake? And so the question of forgiveness came up. And some of them were debating among themselves, talking about forgiveness. And Jesus listened to them. Peter saw Jesus listening to them. And so Peter was talking to them and said, we ought to forgive men 7 times. And he looked at Jesus to see if Jesus gave his approval. He said, Peter, how many times?
70 times 7.
Well, what's that about? And he immediately goes into the story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who had a servant who was embezzling money, so much money, that he said, call that servant here. And he brought him in there. And he said, you've been embezzling money. You're going to pay it back. He says, oh, no, master. He says, throw him in the dungeon. And he fell on his knees and begged him and begged him. And the king was moved with compassion and forgave him. I forgive your debt. Set him free. And what did the man do the instant he got out the door? Went right to his servant, one of his servants, and said, you owe me money. Do you know how much money was emphasized here? If we took the money that the king was talking about, 10,000 talents, and bring it up to today's terms, the servant owed him, embezzled from him, over $1 trillion. $1 trillion. And how much did the servant of this man that was forgiven, how much did he owe? Said 100 denarii, which was about the wage of the lowest paid man for 100 days. And the story got back and it said, those servants who heard this, they went to the king and it said, they just profusely explained what was going on, what this guy was doing. They were overwhelmed with what this man was forgiven and then what happened to his heart. He went out, grabbed his servant and threw him in the dungeon. So the king called him back and said, you wicked servant. You have no idea of the debt that you owe to God. You have no concept of who you are and what God has done to forgive you. And he was trying to show how much he forgives. So here is this God, this compassionate God, this merciful God, who has forgiven this incredible amount. And then he comes down to the question of marriage. Comes down to the question of marriage. The Pharisees brought it up. They wanted to destroy him, and I had no idea what they were doing until I studied this week, and I discovered that the Pharisees brought up the issue about what was Jesus' opinion on divorce. They wanted Jesus to express his opinion so that once he got his opinion out, the same thing would happen to him that happened to John the Baptist. They were trying to get Christ to confess, to condemn Herod for what he was doing, and they would run and report him to Herod, and guess who would be after Christ? Herodias. And have the same thing happen to Jesus that happened to John the Baptist. That was their motive. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Don't you know? The time is gone."
Continued next week.
Let me beg you, read this story of Matthew with this background and see what God was trying to do. How he was trying to convince God does care. God is there. There's not a cry that comes up, but what God understands and will heal and will deliver. What a God we serve. And how big is your God? Bigger than your sin? How big is he? A God who can have compassion to such a degree that he can reach even you, even me. What an incredible God we serve. Father in heaven, how we love you. And I thank you that you have such patience that you have been able to live with our ignorance, our misunderstandings. And as we catch the beauty of who you are, I know the devil trembles, because as we know you, it says, and this is life eternal, to know you, to truly know who you are. So that when a crisis hits, our faith will hold on to you. Thank you, Father, for giving us this beautiful, beautiful insight into who you are. That we can know that we can trust you. That we can depend upon you. And that our message that we are to bear to the world is the same message that you gave to the two demoniacs. Look at this God who had such compassion upon me and how he has healed me. And he's willing to do the same for you. Thank you. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.